Thank you. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are the people of his hand and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. So let us pray. Lord, you are good. You have made us and we are yours. And we thank you that your love endures forever. You have poured out on us at this season the light of your own Son, your newborn Son. We bless you, we thank you. And so we sing with the angelic hosts, glory, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to all.
Please turn in the blue hymnal to number 197, Angels We Have Heard on High. And those who are able, please stand.
Oh,
Keep that book, please, and turn to number 202. The Virgin Mary had a baby boy. 202. And now, Purple, sing the story number 20. We will sing verse 1 in English, and then verses 1 and 2 in Spanish, starting with verse 1 in English.
Thank you.
Would you turn to number 128 in the hymnal, please? 128. So let us pray together. Lord, here we are, children at your feet. Here we are at the end of another year. All that we are, we bring to you. We gather it up. We bring our questions, our regrets. We bring our disappointments and our personal pain and loss. We bring it all to you. And we bring the pain and the sin of the world. With all of our society, we bear blame and complicity for injustice, for the suffering in our city and our country, in our world. All that we are, all that we carry, we bring to you, Lord. Forgive us. Heal us. Create in us clean hearts. Renew us, O Lord. For the sake of Jesus Christ, who came among us, who gave himself for us, so that we may live. Shall we stand? May the Lord forgive us. May the Lord have mercy upon us and restore us to new life. May he strengthen us in all goodness by the power of the Holy Spirit. So shall we share with one another a sign of the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you. Thank you. So today is the fifth day of Christmas. Tradition holds that Christmas is not just one day, but it's a whole season. It's the 12 days of Christmas, starting to count on the evening of the 25th and ending on Twelfth Night, that is the 6th of January. So on Christmas Day, we celebrate the birth of Christ, and on the 12th night, that is the 6th day of January, we remember the visit of the wise men. And different parts of the Christian church have celebrated more the one day than the other. Those of us who descend from North Africa and Rome, that's us, in North America, and we celebrate more the 25th. And those who come from the other parts of the early Christian church, they celebrate more the 12th night. But here we are, we celebrate both. They are the bookends of the Christmas season. There was an ancient word, Epiphany, which is another name for the 6th of January, which means the coming of light, the glory of God that is revealed among us. So these 12 days of Christmas are not empty days, but it is a time to reflect on the meaning of what happened in the birth of Christ. And that is what we call the incarnation. God came to us in the form of a baby. God enters human life in the most vulnerable, the weakest form, the most dependent of all. And this is a great mystery. How can it be? How can this be? What is the meaning of it, that God has come to us as a baby? And so many of our songs and many of the scriptures and the things that we question about come right to this very point. What does it mean that Jesus is both human and also divine? And I'm telling you, this is the source of great conflict and huge conversations over many centuries. All kinds of theories circulated in the early centuries. And historians refer to this period as a time of storms of controversies. And it's truly true. We have no idea how many kinds of ideas circulated and how much conflict there was. What is the meaning of this mystery? Perversions of the incarnation circulated very widely, and we see the reflections of that in our own New Testament. Severe warnings are there about demoting Christ. Some people said, well, you know, he was just a prophet, and that's all, you know, he was a good man, good teacher. Some denied altogether who he was. But in Scripture, we have words, do not malign the way of truth. In the book of Jude, there are very strong warnings about this. So during these early centuries of dissonance over the meaning of the mystery of the incarnation, the strongest voice of all in the controversy dissolved Jesus. That's what they said. He dissolved Jesus and explained his origins in this way. Christ was descended through endless genealogies and emanations from various divine beings, all taking place in the spheres beyond our earth, up in the skies, in some otherworldly realm of the spirit. And this voice was set against any understanding of God assuming human nature. Never, they said, never. Born on this earth, no. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, absolutely no way. Referring to the origin of Jesus, the document of this voice put it this way. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, in the time of Pontius Pilate, Jesus descended from heaven at Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and began teaching in the synagogue. Jesus wore an apparent body, only appeared to have eaten and drunk, only appeared to have suffered. So this was the question that the leaders of the early church really struggled with. They needed to defend the truly human nature of our Lord. And the Gospels that we read, also, you can see the traces of this conflict, of this struggle with the mystery of Christ coming, the true God and true man. But already by the second century, there were pilgrimages, people coming to Bethlehem to see the place of the nativity of Christ. They were recounting the stories of shepherds and of wise men from the East. And so this was part of the way that early Christians held on to the mystery of the revelation, that God had come to dwell with humans, that there were angels, that there was song, and that there was memory of these stories. We can never explain the mystery, but we tell and retell the stories of the people who were witnesses. And so for us, the Christmas carols that we sing also hold this truth, this mystery within them. What is the meaning of Christ? What is the meaning of the incarnation? So would you turn not to number 201 in the hymnal? Hark, the herald angels sing. Now this hymn appeared almost 300 years ago, and the words are by Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley. When he wrote it, he said, now I want it to be sung very solemn and slow. It's supposed to be a very solemn song. But the version that we have was altered 100 years later. A few of the words were changed, and the music that he wanted was no longer solemn and slow. Actually, the famous composer Mendelssohn had written a kind of musical, a secular song celebrating the Gutenberg press. And so it was a very secular tune. And Mendelssohn decided this would be a good tune to set these words for the hymn. So it was adapted and changed a little bit to fit. And Wesley wrote a few more verses, but they're not included here because they don't quite fit the jolly nature of the song that we have. But actually, this hymn does heavy lifting for Christmas theology. So we're not just singing a pretty tune. With this hymn, we dive into bold statements right into the middle of those great controversies of Christian theology. So let's look at the text. Look at the names for Jesus. In the refrain, we have glory to the newborn king. The newborn king is repeated many times as we sing this hymn. So that's a very important name. Other places we have other names. The Prince of Peace. As we go through, you can notice that. In verse 2, we have Christ, the heavenly, everlasting existence, adored in heaven. It alludes to the birth by Mary, veiled in flesh, see God, the deity of Christ, the incarnate deity, heaven-born, and also newborn. Here is the mystery of divine and also human birth. Verse 3 alludes to the resurrection, born that man no more may die. The new birth, born to give them second birth. Mild he lays his glory by. This refers to Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Mild he lays his glory by. So this is a very important theological statement, an affirmation that we make as we sing this hymn.
Those who are able, please stand.
Now, if you turn to number 195, it came upon a midnight clear. Now, this is an American carol, an American song written by a minister in Massachusetts. His name was Mr. Sears. Sears had served a congregation there and had had a lot of good success. He was very widely known and honored. And so he moved on to a bigger congregation in Lancaster. But after some years there, he suffered a mental breakdown and became very ill. So he returned back to Massachusetts to recover. And during that time of his recovery, he wrote this hymn. So it was during a time of personal sadness for himself, but also a time of great turmoil in the world around him. News of revolution in Europe, and the U.S. was at war with Mexico at the time. And all that was in his mind as he describes the world as being wicked and full of sin and strife and not grasping the beauty of the Christian Christmas message. This hymn centers around the theme of angelic singers sharing the message of peace, peace on earth to all people. The story goes that Sears' friend, who is pastor of the church in Massachusetts, asked him to write a song for the Sunday school, the children's Sunday school. So that's what he did. He wrote this children's hymn, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." In verse 1, let's look at the words together. In verse 1, the world in solemn stillness lay. I think this probably alludes to the early, let me get this number right here. I think this alludes to the early belief that at midnight, everything stops still. The whole of creation stops just for a moment. Every night at midnight, people believe that to be true. So, it came upon this midnight, this moment of listening on the part of all of creation. It's a beautiful thought. And into that silence, then, the angels sing. Verse 2 has this wonderful expression, the babel sounds. Hush, hush the noise of all of human life, and listen for the angel's song. Verse 3 especially has references to the human conflict between nations and the pain of its time, war and woe. The angel's song is good news. Stop your shouting. Listen to the angels singing. Verse 4 then addresses the personal troubles, those individuals who are crushed by life's load, toiling along with painful steps. The angel's song is good news. Come and rest and listen to the song of peace. And then verse 5 reminds of the old prophetic word, the time will come when all nations, all people will recognize Messiah, Christ the King. And the hymn ends with the triumphant image. The angel's song will be joined by saints rising up to meet Christ, a glorious hymn of praise. In some ways, this hymn has, to me, seemed quite sentimental. The tune is so smooth. It sounds very smooth and singable, easy, an easy tune. And it has these words like peaceful wings and hovering, love song, heavenly music. But we must remember the story that Luke tells us and the way he told it. The angel comes and announces this news of the coming of the baby. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, the heavenly army of angels. The sky was full of them, praising God and singing glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace among the nations. This is not a little secret. This is announced by this heavenly host. Have you ever heard a multitude sing? Maybe the Mormon Tabernacle Choir or some huge crowd of people singing together. That's what we need to think of, a massed anthem of angels telling this for all of the world to hear, the song of peace on earth. In England, I must tell you this, this hymn is sung to a different tune, and you know that tune too. So it's more majestic sounding. The one we have is more softer and gentle. But let's sing it together, number 195.
Oh,
It's interesting to think of a man who is recovering from severe illness writing a song like that that has a sense of hope and a tenderness to it, couched within a framework of his faith. Now, if you turn to 191, O Little Town of Bethlehem, this hymn describes the setting of Christ's birth, and it reflects on the wondrous gift that would be his life and teaching. It, again, is a 19th century American carol written by Philip Brooks, an Episcopal priest who was serving in Philadelphia. In 1865, he decided to take a trip overseas. Now, we might remember what happened in 1865. All right. In this country, there had been a great war, and Lincoln was assassinated. The President Lincoln was assassinated in the summer of 1865. The whole country was convulsed in grief and mourning in a time of great turmoil. So at that very time, Brooks decided to make a big trip, and this included a visit to Palestine. And there he went to the small village of Bethlehem, which is near Jerusalem. Years later, he still had vivid memories of this visit, and it shows in the verses of this hymn that he wrote some years later. He remembered Bethlehem as he had seen it, as he had seen it. How still we see thee lie. At that time, it was a village outside a great city. The musician, Louis Redner, told the story about composing the music for this hymn. There was to be a Christmas Sunday school program by the children. And so the minister, Brooks, said to the musician, on Friday, I want you to write a tune for this text for the children to sing on Sunday. So Redner said, okay, I can do that. This was Friday. So on all day Saturday, nothing came to him. And he was a Sunday school teacher, so he was busy preparing teaching for the class that he taught. And nothing came to him for the music for this song. But during the night, on Saturday night, he said, he was suddenly roused, and he heard an angelic strain of music in his ear, whispering in his ear. So he jumped up, and he wrote down the melody that he had heard. And on Sunday morning, then he got up and made harmony for it and set it and got ready to teach it to the children. So, this is a Christmas hymn composed for children. Another, we have had two of these, two children's hymns. We sing the hymn gently, and we note the many references to the Bethlehem as he saw it. The stillness, the quiet, the sleep, the silent stars, meek souls coming to receive him, Christ enters in. There are some things about Bethlehem. It was prophesied in the Old Testament to be the location where a new king in David's line would be born, so expectation for that was high. And the gospel accounts indicate that Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So Bethlehem has been the subject of countless carols and nativity plays. And it has a real history of complexity long before the time of Jesus' birth. And within 100 years, pilgrims were visiting Bethlehem, believing that Jesus was born here. And early pilgrims left specific descriptions of the town in those early times. It was interesting that the water supply was the most important thing about this village in the early years. Water played a key role. It was a fertile place where almonds and olives were grown. It was fertile, and it stood on a great aquifer, an underground lake of fresh water. And that was the source of water for Jerusalem. Bethlehem actually served as a kind of fortress among villages protecting this water supply. 2,300 years ago, three gigantic reservoirs were built there, just south of Bethlehem, known as Solomon's Pools, and they are still there. The first pilgrims were religious women. Helena visited the spot that locals had been celebrating already for 200 years. There was a little cave there with a trough, a manger. But Helena built a huge church right on that spot. She took off the top of the cave and built a rotunda with a balcony so people could look down into the cave. That first church burnt down, but was replaced twice, but always in the same design. It's remarkable, isn't it? All of us know the name of this place, Bethlehem, and it is surrounded by an aura of holiness and wonder, of peace and quiet, of mystery, because of these Christmas hymns that we have sung so often. But today, Bethlehem sits at the heart of conflict between Israel and the Palestinians. Bethlehem is a kind of hostage in this conflict. So we read about it, we hear about it, we have friends who know the place. Would you like to say something about Bethlehem? I didn't ask him beforehand. Jonathan, do you want to come up? And I'd just love to hear any reflections that you have.
So my family is from Jerusalem, but my mother was born in Bethlehem after they had to leave Jerusalem in 1948 because of the founding of the State of Israel and the removal of many Palestinians. So that was the growing up where my grandfather was a pastor and where my mother lived. And today, the situation there becomes more and more dire as the city is entirely surrounded by a wall. You see in modern Christmas paintings or statues, people have even started putting the wall back into the biblical story to remind people of the way that Bethlehem continues to be under occupation. It was under Roman occupation when Jesus was born. It is now under Israeli occupation today. So the situation for Palestinian Christians is very similar to that, and Palestinian Muslims is very similar to that Jesus grew up in, with this fear of violence against them, fear of repression against them. And like Mary and Joseph and Jesus soon after he was born, many Christians are starting to flee that area, always with the hope that someday we'll be able to return. But that's the situation of Bethlehem today. In Scripture it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I would say also pray for the peace of Bethlehem as well.
Thank you, Jonathan. Jonathan, your last name is now?
Nahar, which means river in both Arabic and Hebrew.
Nahar. N-A-H-A-R. Nahar means river. All right. Jonathan, thank you. So let's sing this hymn. Oh, little town of Bethlehem.
Oh,
Emmanuel, God with us. Every Christmas when we sing these hymns, we are confronted again with this great mystery, the mystery of the incarnation, what it means that Jesus was born, bringing the reality of God's life into human existence. So finally, a blessing. And now we give thanks to God who is able to strengthen us according to the gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now to bring about the obedience of faith, the mystery has been disclosed and made known to all nations. This is the Christmas story. The mystery is revealed. Amen.
And now it's the time for the offering. If you could have that, and we'll be singing at the same time. Thank you.
Please turn in this purple sing a story to number 19. Jesus, Jesus, oh, what a wonderful child. Sing the story number 27, Sing a Different Song. And those who are able, please stand.
Thank you. Now receive the benediction. Break forth, O beauteous heavenly light, and usher in the morning. Shepherds, don't be afraid. This child, this mewling infant, will be our confidence and joy. Christ, our brother, will conquer evil and bring us peace. Amen.